You are listening to a Grace River Church message as we continue from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42, titled, The Unstoppable King of Glory.
And Jesus is sending them back to say that message you're not supposed to say, and he's sending them back to say it in the most public and objectionable place to the Sanhedrin. He tells them, go right back into the temple. I don't know about you, but if I were an apostle, I would be super tempted to turn to that angel and say, how's about this? You go and preach in the temple. We just got out of danger. And for that, we are very grateful, but we're running to the hills. Do you think we're going back there? I would be super tempted to turn to the angel and said, honestly, why don't you go back there? I mean, look at you. You're really impressive. You're radiating. And I'm sure you know the gospel better than any of us. You go preach to them. And you know something? Even standing here right now, I am very tempted to say, God, an angel would be way better at this than I'm trying to get through. I wish angels would come here and preach on Sundays and Mondays and Tuesdays and every other day. But isn't it interesting that God chooses us simple folk to handle his divine truth and message? That God wants to use gospel people. We are his earthly messengers. We are people who, enabled by the Spirit, have been ourselves transformed by the gospel. That angel and all angels, they haven't been saved by the gospel. They haven't been transformed by the gospel. Their hearts haven't been gripped by the gospel. They know what it is, but they haven't lived it. They haven't been redeemed. And it seems God in his unstoppable plan would rather use us, these earthen vessels, people who believe and know and have been changed by the gospel, to go and preach it. Angels are not people of the gospel. We are. And he uses us in our weakness to glorify his name. And that's just what they do. Look what it says. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. They heard their master's voice, and they obeyed. Can we highlight that or at least hear that? They obeyed. At first light, there they are following Jesus' instructions. They go right back at it. You see it in verse 21, 25, 29, 42. They're obeying. They go right back on with their mission. And I don't imagine the apostles thought, okay, boys, let's go right back to the temple, because just as easily as Jesus plucked us out of prison the first time, he's going to do it every time, right? I think they know, just as Jesus doesn't guarantee to always heal us, he doesn't guarantee to always remove us from suffering for his name. And in fact, he promises us that we will suffer for his name. The apostles obeyed. And they began to teach. And their obedience, it does lead to suffering. This time, they're not just brought before the court, but they are cruelly tortured. Those words in verse 40, beat them, that means that it was no slap on the wrist. That word can be translated that they were skinned. What likely was is they were lashed, they were whipped with a cord made out of calf skin that was in three strips. And they got the whipping in threes. They got two on the back, and then they got one on the chest. And they got two on the back, and they got one on the chest, up to a maximum of 39. But look what happens in verse 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What a shocking sight that must have been. People beaten and then rejoicing as they go out and share the gospel. And how utterly foreign that is to most of our American Christian experience, isn't it? Many of us in the church today believe if I follow Jesus, the whole reason I wanted to get into this Christian life is so I wouldn't suffer. And if I love Jesus and he loves me, I should never have to suffer. But again, Jesus says just the opposite. And these apostles, they didn't just take their lumps. They rejoiced in these bloody lumps. Their skin would have been more than stinging. It would have been welted and bruised and bloodied. And yet they are rejoicing. Who are these people? I told you. They're people of the gospel. People who have taken to heart Jesus' own words. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Who were these people? They were people with Jesus at the very center of how they interpreted the world. People with Jesus on the throne of their hearts. Not perfect people. Not Christians who always did this perfectly. But to live like this, you have to be a person who has Jesus at the core of your life. At the center of their life is who? Jesus. Very God, who is hanging on a cross, suffering a death in our place. Suffering a torturous death, more excruciating than we can ever imagine because we are not holy like God. The death on the cross of him is not just sad and tragic because he's innocent, but at the center of their worldview is God taking on the sins of the world and being crushed and suffering for your sins and my sins. And they are rejoicing because they realize that Jesus has found them worthy of such a precious role to speak and suffer for his name. And they're rejoicing because all this means that Jesus has made it so they are identified now with the same Jesus who suffered for the same purpose, the gospel that there is salvation in no one's name but Jesus Christ. The gifted theologian D.A. Carson, he says this so well. It's almost as if the apostles were, dare I say, relieved. They had been given astonishing authority, but instead of strutting around talking about their power, they were a little worried that they had not suffered yet. Now they've been good and flogged, and they smile because they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name. While we want to avoid the entire subject or pretend it doesn't exist, the early church rejoiced that they would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. When we read that, we shouldn't skip it. We shouldn't be embarrassed by it. We need to embrace it. I know the churches in North Korea and China and Sudan and Vietnam and Iraq and other places, they find a sweet relief when they read those words. And I think we, even in America, should. When we're mocked or shunned or shamed or intimidated or even persecuted for the gospel. Because, dear Christian, I have to tell you the truth. Anyone who wholeheartedly follows Jesus, you will each encounter hostility for his name. Those who have been united with Jesus in this life are also united with Jesus in his suffering in this life. Don't be discouraged by it. Embrace it. You have been counted worthy to suffer for the King of glory who suffered just like you and just like countless brothers and sisters that we've had over the ages who have suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. One of those brothers, Paul, he tells us in Philippians 1 that suffering is part of the Christian calling. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And look what happens to these gospel people in verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. These people are captivated by the gospel. They're enabled and filled with the Holy Spirit. They become obedient to Jesus Christ, and with him at the center of their lives, it seems they can't shut up about the gospel. It erupts out of them. People try to bottle them up. They try to stop this thing, but it just erupts in this dynamite power of the gospel through God's simple earthly messengers, and it changes the entire world. And I know it's changed many of your worlds, and it's changed mine. Well, that brings us to the person of the gospel. Those are the people of the gospel. But at the heart of the very good news that they're sharing is a person, Jesus. He is the one who's at the center of all this good news. He is the content of what they're sharing. He's what this is all about. He's the one for whom the world was made and by whom it was made and the one to whom the whole world will bow. And standing before this powerful council, Peter and the apostles, they join together and now they directly preach the gospel to this powerful Sanhedrin. They preach Jesus to them. And look what they say about him. They exalt him and hold him up. We can learn a lot from this. They say, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed." They're telling them, the same God that you worship, the only God, that God, God the Father, he has raised this God, God the Son. And that means Jesus is the resurrected one, the one you told us not to talk about. And that message is very clear to this council. What they're telling them is the one you really killed, he is really alive. The one you killed did not stay dead because he could not. Because he is the living God. And what they're announcing to them is that means then Jesus is not a heretic and Jesus is not a phony, but he is the real deal Messiah. The one the world has been waiting on since Genesis 3. He tells them that's him. And it means that Jesus is the risen Lord, the one now reigning in heaven. It means Jesus is all he ever claimed to be and he has done all he said he would do. And then the apostles, they call back again the Old Testament. Look at that. With those words, they said, "You killed him by hanging him on a tree." Why would they say that? Of course, a cross is made out of a tree. But they're specifically calling to this audience's mind Deuteronomy chapter 21. They want to preach to the council the very fact that Jesus wasn't just tragically killed. Jesus wasn't just terribly killed. But Jesus was killed in such a way that he was cursed because he took upon himself all of our sin and he became a curse so that the curse on us of our sin would be removed. They preach what Paul would later write in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And they're preaching to them that this same Jesus who was so horribly accursed for our sin, he's so now gloriously exalted for bringing us salvation. Look what it says there. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Sanhedrin would have understood that language to mean Jesus is resurrected and he is equal with God. And then when the apostles give us two titles here to help us know this Jesus, they say Jesus the leader. That is, he is the prince. He is the author or founder. He's the trailblazer of faith and resurrection and the church. And he is the one who is still in charge, reigning over his church and the world. They're announcing the Sanhedrin and Caesar are not the leaders of Israel or the world. The unstoppable King Jesus is. And then they say Jesus is the Savior. That's what his name means. Yahweh saves. And he's the one who saves believers from their sins and delivers them into his safety. And then the apostles tell us what this leader of our faith and the Savior of our souls does. It's Jesus who gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You might want to highlight that one too. Repentance is a gracious gift from Jesus Christ. The apostles are telling the council that Jesus doesn't just graciously forgive your sins, it's Jesus who actually gives repentance to people, giving us a heart that wants to repent. You see, these men, they really believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed it's God who sovereignly calls people, God who sovereignly regenerates us and gives us a heart to even want him, to want to follow him. I don't wake up one day and just say, I want to invite Jesus into my heart today. It's not how the gospel works. But I'm gifted repentance by this same Jesus. And that repentance is to cry out. It's a gift from him that he gives me. He does something in my heart to want to cry out, Jesus, I want to be transformed by you. I'm sorry for not just what I've done. I'm sorry for who I am, a rebel against you, an idolater, a sinner, and I can't change myself. Would you change me? Would you forgive me? And help me believe that you are my Savior and my God. It's Jesus who gifts that repentance to even turn us back to him. And that gift of repentance brings the second merciful gift, the forgiveness of our sins as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then look how the apostles wrap up their gospelizing in verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things. That's that precious word again, martyrs. We are martyrs to these things. The apostles are not saying, hey guys, we're telling you this because it works for us. We're not telling you these things because it's a good idea. We're not telling you because this might help your life. They're saying, we're telling you this because we are witnesses that this is the truth. This is a fact. We are witnesses that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We are witnesses that he is alive and he is reigning over the church. And the signs you've seen and the people you've seen is all about the person we're telling you about. God the Father has done this. He has resurrected him. And God the Spirit is a witness who testifies right with us that this is true. And Jesus has sent us to tell you these things to your face. So here's our witness. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So repent and be forgiven. If you're taking notes and you want to be more effective in sharing the gospel, you don't need a tract. You don't need to memorize any technique. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have the answer to every apologetic question. Just do again what these men are doing. They're explaining, they're exalting, and they're exhorting. They're explaining. The Sanhedrin says, what's going on? We're perplexed. How is the world the way it is? What's happening? They say, we can explain that to you. His name is Jesus, and he's doing something. And then they exalt that Jesus and lift him up biblically to tell people who he really is. And then they exhort. He gives repentance. So cry out to him today. Today's the day. And that brings us to the last part, the power of the gospel. There's signs of the gospel, there's people of the gospel, there's the person of the gospel. And the pastor just said, it's not that hard. You just tell people about Jesus, and they're going to believe. Right? But it doesn't work. These people, they don't just start believing in Jesus. They get enraged. It says they get enraged, and they tell people, shut up. Don't even say the name of Jesus, and then they get a beating. I thought you just said sharing the gospel is not that hard. And look at this. The church looks absolutely hopeless at this point, right? Their whole leadership structure is incarcerated. They've lost everybody. Okay? There's threats of persecution, beatings. They're not even allowed to say the name of Jesus. In this band of church, they don't have an army of lawyers and they don't have an army of soldiers. How are they going to fight back? What are they going to do? It seems like this whole movement should screech to a halt, right? But if you want a spoiler, they just turn the page to chapter 6, verse 1. It says the church just keeps growing. It's going to just keep exploding in growth. How? How does this church keep growing? How are people ever going to believe this gospel message? By the power of the gospel, God himself. By God's power, this gospel is just going to keep erupting into hearts. It's going to keep changing and growing. It's this unstoppable power of Jesus to grow his church for his glory. The famous Rabbi Gamaliel there, he's Paul's own teacher. He's honored. He's a minority in this group. He's a Pharisee. And he says to them, hey, if this plan is of man, it's going to fail. But if it's of God, it's unstoppable. And Gamaliel tells us something that we know from history. For about 100 years before Jesus walked on this earth, and for about 100 years after, there were all these Messiah wannabes that came up. The most famous one even had the backing of all the rabbis. He had coins in his name. He got the Romans pushed out. But you don't know his name today. Because he, like all the other wannabes, died. And just like Gamaliel said, their movements all faded away. History barely knows them. So why did this Jesus movement, whose leader also died, why didn't it fade away? Why didn't they scatter? Why didn't this fail? The only historical explanation for the beginning and the rise of the Church of Jesus is he is alive and he is real. The only message that this church grew on, the only message they shared is he's a resurrected God-man and he reigns. And the church has lasted 2,000 years and swept up billions of lives because Jesus is unstoppable. Because Jesus is alive, because he is God. Do we today really take seriously the sovereignty of this King Jesus? That he is absolutely and perfectly in control of all the affairs of mankind. And that he reigns over his church. That he is always accomplishing his will and he's always being glorified. Can you imagine the Sanhedrin? They lock these guys in jail, and it's almost comedic. They say, go bring those guys from jail. They said, they're not there, but look, they're right there doing the very thing you told them not to do. Good luck stopping God and his people who are operating by his power. And the persecution is only going to make the gospelizing more passionate. It's only going to bring sweeter rejoicing. The church is only going to grow larger, and the Lord is only going to be more glorified. If you today are, you're on the fence like Gamaliel, and you think, I don't know. I don't know if this Jesus is real. I need to wait on some more data. I can tell you what I would tell Gamaliel that day. You don't need to wait, brother, any longer. Look at the signs. Look at the people. Look at the person of Jesus Christ. And by his power, he can change your heart to believe in him. Turn to him. And I know what we're thinking, and we need to understand this. Again, if we're going to go share the gospel with people, how are they ever going to believe this story? Didn't Jesus himself tell us that the darkness doesn't want to be exposed by the light? Nobody wants to hear this story about sin and forgiveness. Nobody on earth wants to lay down their crown and pick up Jesus' cross. Nobody wants to hear how much they need Jesus. They're living lives thinking they're fine. So why don't we as the church change the gospel just a little bit? Why don't we affect people's felt needs? Tell them, hey, this will give you a better marriage. This will help you be a better person, a more adjusted person. Or I know, this will make you a happier person. It will make you a more successful person. People like that kind of stuff. Why don't we change the gospel at least to tell them that? Why don't we make the church more attractional, more relevant, more fun, more like the world? Then won't people come? Why don't we tell people more practical, more relevant stuff like Christianity can work for you? This is what Paul answered to that question. I am eager to preach the gospel to you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God? How will people ever believe this message? By the power of God. The same way you believed it and I believed it. How will the church ever hold on to Jesus, even as governments persecute us? Even if people take away our right to the freedom of speech, how will the church ever survive? By the power of God. How will I hold on till Jesus comes back or till he takes me to be with him? By the power of God. This is how it works. Dear ones, nothing and no one will ever be able to stop Jesus Christ from building his church and receiving glory. And dear one, do you know this? You don't just go to a church. You are the church of Jesus Christ. That means no one and nothing will ever be able to stop Jesus from building you into his image. Nothing and no one will ever stop Jesus from loving you, making you more radiant and beautiful as his bride, and fulfilling each and every purpose he has designed you for on the face of this earth. Nothing. I think we ought to worship and devote our lives to that kind of unstoppable King.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.